You might remember Jeremiah Denton, prisoner of war. Jeremiah Denton wrote a book about his time in Vietnam. The title of the book was When Hell Was in Session. And it described the events at the Hanoi Hilton, where he was held captive, I don't know how many years, but it was a tremendous time, you know. And he describes the different people, especially the soldiers, and how they would communicate. Because they had Morse, that's the only way they really could communicate. They weren't allowed to talk, you know. And it said it really, you know, there were some guys that went mad, some guys gave up hope and so forth. But he described the situation. He said, we would do things like to keep our sanity. He said, there would be like a ray of light that would come into the dark, solitary cells. And the ray of light would come in, and you could communicate with a ray of light. And even thank the Lord that in the midst of the darkness, there broke in a ray of light. Now, fortunately, most of us have never been in a situation that dire. But, you know, even in the dire situations, there can be a ray of light that comes in. And Jesus is talking about this situation in today's scripture. He is the light of the world. And that song we just sang, what a great song. Let the light of the Lord shine. Let it blaze. Let people see. We've been looking over the past couple of weeks, 3 weeks. Well, who does Jesus say He is? And we are not to build the kingdom of God. We are to let the light of Jesus shine so that the Lord can build the kingdom of God. And that passage in John 8, God's word for God's people that Jacob read a few minutes ago, really talks about this, because there's a bad situation, and in the bad situation, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, the tagline for us is, do we allow the light of Jesus to shine? If you think about the nature of light, we all have light. We have light in this room. If we had the lights off, we would still have light that came in. We could obviously board those lights up. We could stuff towels around the doors. But light is a persistent thing, right? It's hard to get rid of light. When you want to get rid of it, you can't. You ever had that afternoon or the daytime when you don't feel good? Maybe you're sick and you just want to go in the bedroom and sleep, and the light's coming in from everywhere. You never notice the light until then. Or in our bedroom at night, I'm so used to it now, it doesn't matter, but we have the next door neighbor in the backyard. He has a street light. And the first night we lived in that house, I said, oh, this is not going to be good. We're going to need blackout curtains. We never got the blackout curtains, and we're just used to it now. But there is light. And you think about the nature of light. Jesus spoke to these people. He said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want to know where to go in life? Follow the Lord. So let's look at the nature of light. Two or three things, actually five things. Number one, light reveals. Now, light reveals stuff, right? You shine the light and you get to see what you can't see. You know, when I'm working on a car and I have these little shop light or the light, you know, and you shine down in there and you can see better because light reveals. Light enables us to see things that were there all alone, but because of the darkness, we couldn't see them. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen. John 3:21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So light reveals. Light also gives life. The second thing, John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light is necessary for life itself. Did you know that? We think of water and we think of bread. Did you know that you could not live without light? You cannot live in total darkness. You ever been down in the caves? I don't know, Rickwood Caverns or one of the caves. And you get down in there and they cut off the lights for just a minute, right? And it's dark. You know, it's one of those, it's really dark. And you start to move around and you start to realize, even when we consider darkness, the darkness still has some light. You go outside and it's dark. And I when it starts to get about this time of year, I'm careful going outside at night. I try to roll the garbage up before dark and so forth because, you know, who knows what's on the ground at night that you can't see. But it's still light enough. There have been many times I've been pushing the garbage up late at night and I've seen the biggest snake in the world on our driveway, for it only to be a limb. But for those split moments, but I can see by the light of the moon just enough. Now when the sun comes up, I can see it plainly. So light gives life. It triggers our brains, the sensations of color. And it supplies energy for things to go. This world could not operate without the light of the sun. You know, and you can get into all that, what is it, photosynthesis and all that stuff. You know, all you biology people, y'all can think on that later. Third thing light does. Light scatters darkness. In Scripture, darkness is a metaphor for sin, spiritual blindness, and death. But in John 1:5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But light starts to scatter darkness. We think of covering the light, but you know, when you think about it, light is what expels darkness. Number four, light gives warmth. Did you know that you could place one small candle properly reflected in an igloo and it can raise the temperature of the igloo 45 degrees? I read that. If you think about that, you've had that. You've had those situations in your house or in places in light, you know, after a while you say, oh, the light's hot. If you go onto a television set, you know, the lights are bright. And after a while, they start to really, I mean, it really gets warm in there. But we've had these situations where the power has been out and so forth, and maybe it's cold. And a candle doesn't give a lot of warmth, but it gives some warmth. And you know, when you put candles around a room, the room just gets warmer by both aesthetics and even in temperature as well. Light gives warmth. And you know, if you're in a bad situation and the cavalry comes, you know, there's warmth coming, right? You know, there's the light. There's the light. And if you think about somebody being rescued from being enslaved, that is warmth because somebody is bringing the light to me. Let me read, give you two verses. Isaiah 60:20 and Ecclesiastes 11:7. Isaiah 60, your sun will never set again and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Ecclesiastes, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to the sun. Well, the fifth thing about light is light provides guidance. There's one day, a little boy and his grandfather were walking along, and the grandfather asked the grandson a question. He said, do you know where we are? And the little boy said, no. And the grandpa said, do you know where we're going? The little boy said, no. The man chuckled and said, well, I guess you're lost. And the little boy said, I'm not lost because I'm with you. And I think about when I follow the Lord, I do not know what Tuesday will bring and Wednesday will bring and Thursday. I do not know that, or Monday. But I know this, I'm not lost because I'm with Him and He will light my path. I can take the Word of God and I can stand on the promise that the Scripture will light my path. And I stay glued to the Scripture. Well, speaking of that, brings me to the second thing in this outline, light seen as Scripture. Now, I'll just ask you, can you think of a time, Old Testament or New, where there was a passage about something being lit as, you know, to light the path? And can you think of a time or two? Yeah, okay, in Revelation you see that, candles on a candlestick.
The cloud of fire at night.
Cloud of fire at night. Even Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, you know what the third verse of the Bible says? The Lord said, let there be light. Light was so important that it writes right, you know, we created the heavens and the earth. Well, to get started, we got to say, let there be light. And you think about that, we start in Genesis, let there be light. Exodus chapter 10, Paul talked about This stretch your hand to the sky and the darkness will spread over Egypt. And yet there was this pillar of fire. And we followed the pillar of fire because there is the light. We see that in Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way day and night by a pillar of fire. We see in 2 Chronicles something called the Shekinah light, the Shekinah presence of the Lord. When the Lord comes in, there is light. And it said there, now when Solomon had made an end of his praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and all the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. They couldn't get in. They couldn't stand to be in the presence of the Lord. They had to stay outside. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." In 1 John, we see God is light. In Him there is no darkness. So the key thing is there is light in Scripture. I could go on and on. Daniel said, He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. And light dwells with Him. The other day, I was you ever had those days? I just wasn't feeling well. Nothing bad, but I got up and I was stumbling around. And Christy, I get up sometimes loud so she'll wake up and say, "Is everything okay, dearie?" She didn't wake up. And so I go into the den and I turn on. And, about 3:30 in the morning, their TV watching is just really poor. And so I'm flipping it around, and nothing's there. And I do a little walking, and all of a sudden Jacob gets up and he comes down. And he says, "Hey, Dad," hey, good morning to him. And I'm like, "I can't believe you're up at this hour." And he does it every day. And I'm there, and it seemed like forever until the light broke on the horizon. Until time for everybody else to wake up. Have you ever been in those situations? It seems like it's forever until the light comes. But when the light comes, it comes completely. And it comes completely. So I think about the light of the Gospel of John. The word light is used 24 times in John's Gospel. In the prologue to this great book, we read in John 1:9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." And I want to say this. This light should live in us so that we shine the light of the Lord on other people. When we rescue someone or we're praying about someone who is involved in trafficking, that is the light of Jesus. When we take our wares to somebody and we share with them, that is sharing the light of Jesus. When we go to the hospital, that's sharing the light of Jesus. I was talking about this children's hospital. I love the decoration. Nobody likes to go into a hospital in any way, straight, shape, or fashion, because there's a reason you're there. But it amazes me, you go in there and they got all the bright colors and they got this and that. And I was walking down the corridors of that beautiful Benjamin Russell Tower. And I said, "Why don't adult hospitals look like this?" Because this is bright. And sometimes we take things and we make them so sterile. And yet brightness is exactly what our minds and our hearts want, because we are attracted to light. You know what's coming. I know it's overcast today. But you know what's coming. Matter of fact, I saw a dogwood tree in full bloom on the way over here. But all the blooms are coming. They're already happening at our house. Some things, and it's not going to be on one schedule today, this year, I guess. But the blooms come, and we'll rush outside, and we'll look at the twig on some little plant and say, "There it is! It's going to pop! It's coming!" Last week I got, by the way, let me just report back. We had the meatloaf, we had the macaroni and cheese, and the peach cobbler was good. But I got to Mother's house, and she had a bouquet of yellow tulips on the table. And I couldn't take my eyes off the tulips, because here they were, they're fresh cut flowers, and I smell them. Tulips don't smell it, but they look beautiful, because we like light. We are made to respond to light. But look at the context of this statement. At dawn, says in verse 2, he appeared again to the temple court. So at dawn tells us at first light. At first light, Jesus appeared to them in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So I want to make an observation. As God is sitting in the temple, the sun in the sky is just beginning to kiss the morning with dazzling rays. And while the sun is in the sky, the sun in the sky can provide natural light. Only Jesus can provide that real spiritual light. So here the people were at the dawn of the day, realizing they got that light, but they looked at Jesus and said, "We want this light." Because there's a light that's even greater than the light that we see that comes from the sun. And Jesus starts teaching them, and you can imagine all the things that are going there, some recorded, some not. And it says in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman, and I'm going to use some words that are not in Scripture here, woman who had met utter darkness. Now, it actually says in the Scripture, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, but can we say that for her to get to this place, she had already been at dark places in her life? Now, do you know anybody that has been in dark places? Now, this man, I call him a young man, he's really older than me that I was talking about earlier, is at a dark place. And having, you know, suicidal thoughts and so forth, he's at a dark place. And so, you know, how can we help him? Well, there are people that we come around and they're at dark places. They're at places where they don't know what to do. They're at their wits' end. They're at their end. And of course, they need to find, you know, a new place to go. Now, let's put some background. This was during the Feast of the Tabernacles that this was taking place. And in the Feast of the Tabernacles, they had God inaugurated this annual feast to help the Israelites remember the 40 years that they wandered in the desert. And there's two distinctives that made this different from all their other annual feasts. And one of those distinctives was this. For 7 days, the entire nation camped out in booths, and they were there, and they gathered around, and they burned candelabras or menorahs in order to remind them that in the midst of the desert, the Lord brought the light. So this is not just at the temple at daybreak. This is at the temple when there are these candelabras all around the temple to help them remember during this Feast of Tabernacles that the Lord was the light that brought them through the desert. So he's looking around, and they got all the candles lit. The daybreak is there. They bring this woman in, and we have this encounter, which we'll get into for just a minute. But at the end of this passage, he says, I am the light of the world. These candles will go out. The sun will set. There'll be other people who get into sin. And all of these other lights will fail you at some point. But I am the light of the world. Has Jesus truly been the light of your life? Do you let that light in? Sacrifices were altered. In Isaiah 9:2, we see the people walking in darkness had seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So they were offering sacrifices in the temple. And when we start to think about these sacrifices they were offering, they bring the woman in, and they place the woman in the midst there, and they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Interesting phraseology there, right? There are not rumors about her. We caught her in the act of adultery. Probably even set her up. I don't know. Now, in the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such a woman as this. What do you say? They were trying to trick him, of course, and they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, and we've been speculating for 2,000 years exactly what he was writing on the ground. I don't know, but I know what's about to happen. There's about to be a scattering of the roaches. And by the way, when you turn on the light, what happens? The roaches start going everywhere. So Jesus is turning on the light. Sometimes the light is not fun, because sometimes the light comes in and it shines on the areas that are dark. And those dark areas we've been wanting to hide. And that light comes in, and there is a scattering. And so he's writing on the ground, and as he's writing on the ground, that is an act of, you know, sharing the light. And one by one, beginning with the older ones, they started to go away. And they left the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said, Everything's all right, honey. That's not what he said, is he? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she says, No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. And we know the next line, and sometimes we major on the next line, and we don't major on the first line. No, I don't condemn you. And from now on, go and what? sin no more. I want you to know, dear, that you do not have to live in darkness. You do not have to have that dark place. You can be delivered. And I do not condemn. You can be forgiven. As a matter of fact, not only do I not condemn you, I want to help you get out of the pit. Who was it wrote the book? Beth Moore? Get out of the pit. I want to get out of the pit. Psalm 103 says, Lord, you know, bless the Lord on my soul. And he gives all those five benefits. And one of those, you have redeemed me from the pit. When we were at the place where we could not get out, the Lord came and said, come on with me. I do not condemn you, but I want you to go and live a life of freedom and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. You don't have to do this. You don't have to live in the dark place. I'll give you the light so that you don't have to live like that anymore. Well, I think about the next passage on the next point in the outline, the light forsaken. And as we look at the light forsaken, I think about this lady, and I also go back to the first John 1. And talking about the darkness not comprehending the light, or the light forsaken, you know, they try to push away the light. These scribes and Pharisees, you know, when you start to really think about what they were doing here, it causes anger to come up into my soul. Not only were they trying to bring down Jesus, they were using this lady. They were using this person who had been in the vulnerable position of life. And we see people all around us who have all kind of problems. Have you ever thought these people have vulnerable places? You know, they're at their weakest. And I think about Scripture. I put all of Scripture together. When I see the weak people around us, I have to think, you know, how would Jesus respond to the weak? How does he respond to the one who's dispossessed? You know why? I mean, let's just rewind just over the past few couple of months in our discussions, Bulgaria and so forth, and as Mellinger was here, and he said something, and it's, you know how you hear one thing out of 10 things people say, and you can't forget that one thing? And he said, here these girls, he said, we learned early on, and we'd go and say, well, where's so-and-so? And they said, well, she fell in love with a guy, and they have gotten married and moved off to another country. And he was like, you know, at first he was like, what are you talking about? I said, how do you fall in love and move off in a day's time? And come to find out, the families were selling their daughters away for just a little bit of cash. And he said, the eyes were open. Now that is a horrible thing. But you know what that is? That is the light being shined on the process. And he said, okay, wait a minute. We got to do something about this. And that has evolved and grown into this whole deal there. And we saw, I think, a picture not long ago, this building that we are trying to purchase. It's a home for girls. I mean, just the whole thing. That is what the light of the Lord does. It does not let you rest. And so the light cannot be forsaken. But we see the forsaken light. We also see how that they forsook the light of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, we see it again. And I want to tell you what, Satan stands before God condemning you for all your faults and failures. Let me say that again. Satan is arguing against you, but Jesus is arguing for you. The Bible says he is our advocate. And every time Satan starts to say, you know, Bill is this, Bill is that, I can see Jesus. I mean, you know, my own little feeble mind getting out of his defense attorney chair and said, hang on a minute. I'm going to defend him before you, Father. I will advocate on his behalf. By the way, that's a praise the Lord moment. Do you think about Jesus doing that daily on your behalf? He is advocating for you. The light, the people they should have known, the Pharisees knew from the beginning that Jesus was making claims about being the Messiah, which was the reason they started accusing him of being a liar. They wanted to condemn him. They kept trying to trick him time and time again. And we see all through the Old Testament that there was an attempt to extinguish the light again and again and again. But the true light of the Lord is so powerful that no one can snuff it out. The true light of the Lord is so powerful that no one can snuff it out. And that brings me to this final point. There's the light of Jesus. Well, it's in the future we see the light because the light's coming out of the east. You know, we get that. Later on there's going to be the light coming, what we call the second coming. In Revelation it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down and it was, lit. It was beautiful. It was a shining light. We see again and again that there will be more light that even comes. But we have a great deal of light now. And I want to mention four observations as we close, something for you to take with you, some pieces of bread, so to speak, to take with you for lunch about light. Number one, light brings knowledge of our needs. In verses 1 through 9 of this passage, we see this lady who had needs. But more than that, we see scribes and Pharisees that have needs. On top of that, we obviously see people who are unnamed who have needs. Picture again, daybreak, candelabras in the temple, and the people were gathered around. Well, they weren't gathered around. We had some cupcakes over here. I doubt Jesus was passing out cupcakes that morning, right? They were gathering around Jesus because they saw the light. And the great demonstration that was given that day was something not only they never forgot, but something we never forgot because it was important enough for the Lord to have written down for us. In verse 4, it says, she was caught in the very act. How many times have you been caught in the very act of whatever? And I'm going to tell you, you know how many times? 100 out of 100. We think nobody saw me, but the Lord did. We think I got away with it, but the Lord was there. And the Lord understands where we are. He knows our frame. Jesus said He came to fulfill the law, but He was also a friend of the sinners. And He was weighing those two things against one another. I will fulfill the law for you. I will do it for you. And He says, he who's without sin casts the first stone. And His point was, none of you have sinlessness. None of you can stand on your own record. You need someone who has the truth and the light to stand for you, and I'll be that guy. You can't do it. None of you can go and stand in front of the Father in the judgment and stand without being dismissed into eternity of hell. But I'll stand there for you. Second, light is obviously, it brings knowledge to our needs. It also brings hope to the hopeless. This lady was in tradition, in law. She was about to be stoned to death. And you know, I can imagine there were people in the crowd. You know how it is. You know how mobs are. We haven't had a good stoning in a while. Let me get a big rock. People like that, don't they? They love it. They love to hit you when you're down. And here she was. She was without hope. She had nothing. Now, who's going to stand up for a woman caught in adultery? Nobody. Of course, I could ask, where was the other half of this adultery act? But I won't ask that. But here she was. She had no hope. But Jesus brought hope into a hopeless situation. There is a way out of this, dear. And the way out of this is me, because I will not condemn you. But I will give you the strength and the power to go and be a new person. I think there's so much not said in this scripture that is said other places. It sounds so easy to tell somebody go and sin no more. And I believe Christians do a real good job of telling people that in this day and age. We do a good job of that. But I think more than that, isn't the message more that the Lord can enable you to go and have a changed life? It's not shape up. Come to the light, and the light will expel darkness, and your nature can be changed so that I'm not this person, I am now that person. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light came in the world to bring hope to the hopeless. The adulteress deserved death according to the law, but Christ gave her life. Thank God that he saved that adulteress that way, because if he can save her, he can save me too. Praise the Lord for that. Number three, light brings direction to the delivered. He said, go and sin no more. Here's your new direction. Here's your new life. Get up and go that way. Psalm 119:105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord gives us direction. If we're delivered, he gives us direction. Here's where you go next. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Say, well, you don't have to say it, but think. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Again and again and again. The Word is Jesus. He's a lamp unto my feet so that I see my feet, and he's a light unto the path so that I can see the path. And you know the path, you can't see all the way. It's like the old headlights, right? When you turn on your headlights, depending on your car and if your things are clean, if the front part of your headlights are clean. But if you have the cleanest headlights in the world, about how far can you see? Is it about 200 yards? Maybe? So if you're, now just think through this. You're in 10:30 at night, you're riding down Highway 5. Highway 5 goes from, you know, the Bibb County area down to Mobile. And it's two lanes and people ride fast, there's log trucks and everything else. And it's 10:30 at night, the moon's covered by the clouds. It doesn't make sense to just get on that highway and start traveling. Except for one thing. You have headlights. And the headlights give you about 200 feet or, I don't know if it's 200 feet or 200 yards, but over 200 feet worth of pavement at a time. And with every revolution of the tire, you get a new few feet. And every time your tires turn, you get a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. In life, we have a little bit of light. I kind of have planned out today. I don't know what will happen today, but I kind of have it planned out. But I sure can't tell you what's going to happen beyond 200 feet. Number four, light gives words to a testimony. There are people that when they walk into a room, it's like somebody turned out the lights. And other people walk into a room and you feel like people have turned on the lights because they have the light of the Lord. Now, I don't mean syrupy and I don't mean just slapping on the back. I mean real, the light of Christ in them. A couple of things about this testimony. It gives you a true testimony. In verse 13, he gets into the weeds a little bit with the Pharisees, and he starts describing to them about darkness and the light. And he says in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 13, and the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. But Jesus said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. He could have also said, you also don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen to you for the rest of this day or tomorrow. I do know. Yet you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. In the law, you had to have two accusers. Two people had to agree. And he said, I got two people. I'll witness about myself, and my Father will witness about me as well. Now, if you think about this, you think about the Trinity, and you think about, you know, we stand before the Father too. We got the Holy Spirit, we got Jesus. And we have witnesses for us. In the book of Revelation, well, how many witnesses are there? Two witnesses, right? They're witnesses because more than one person agrees. And that's what he's saying here. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Interesting, we won't get into that today. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The light gives us a true testimony. I want you to have a true testimony. I want you to share the love of Jesus with others in truth. A second thing, though, in this testimony, the Father's testimony, we see in verse 16 and in verse 17 all the way down to verse 20. And he says, you know, I not only give the light of me, but I give the light of my Father. And as I think about how this applies to us, I think about this testimony that we have. I do not bring glory to myself. I bring glory to the Lord. I prayed this morning, bring glory to the Lord. As we witness to one another, we bring glory to the Lord. As we share with one another, we bring glory to the Lord. As we encourage one another, we bring glory to the Lord. As we sing together. By the way, what song did you like to sing this morning? I love singing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." One of my favorite hymns. And I think about the angels, and I think about everything that is mentioned in that song. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's bringing glory to the Lord. As I drive down this road, I'm going to leave here, I want to bring glory to the Lord. As I talk to my wife, I want to bring glory to the Lord. It doesn't always happen, but that's my goal. I want to bring glory to you. I don't bring condemnation, I want to bring glory. And I say this to us, set people free. People need to be set free. They need to be, no, you're not mad at them. You don't hate them. You don't condemn them. You set them free because you have the light of the Lord within you. People need to be set free. There's an old song, well, you know, I guess most songs I know these days are old. People need the Lord. You heard that? People need the Lord. I say people need to be set free. They need to understand set free is not just being brought out of the bondage of human trafficking. That is set free. But they need to be set free from the guilt and the shame of their life. I love you, period. Come to me because I am a messenger of the light. And you will not find condemnation here. You will find freedom. Yeah, we're going to tell you about how God can change you so that you can go and not do that anymore. But you come. You come and warm yourself to the light of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. How do you make it to heaven? By following Jesus, and he will show you the path, and he will light the path to eternal life. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words we see in John chapter 8. We thank you for everything you taught us about yourself. And we sit here today, we don't have candelabras lit, we have fluorescent lights around us, we have windows that let in the light of the sun, we have light from our electronic devices, we have light all around us. And Father, those lights are there to help us know that there is a light in this dark world that cannot be extinguished, and that is the light of Christ. I pray, Lord, that our love for one another would be so great that the light would blaze. I pray, Lord, that we would look at the weak, the vulnerable, the disenfranchised around our world, and our love for them would be so great that the light would be ablaze. I pray, Lord, that we, as we pray each day and pray in our prayer closets or wherever we might pray, that we would seek your face to the point that the light would be ablaze in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we'd be so open to the Holy Spirit, so open to his movement, we'd be empty of ourselves so that when he comes in, he can set our hearts ablaze for this world. In Jesus' name, amen.